Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Psalm 148 and Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Central Sunday morning service for the 14th of September, 2025, the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
Thank you, Hannah. As Susan indicated, our next scripture reading is from Colossians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 17. I invite you to listen for God's living word. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. It has become impossible for me to ignore the fact that the world we are creating does not work well for all, and increasingly does not work for most. Peter Block wrote that statement back in 2018 in his book titled Community. And my guess is that I'm not the only one in here who resonates with what Block wrote, especially after the events of this past week. Now, due to little ears in here and a desire to keep us safe from search engines, I'm not going to mention those events specifically, but I'm pretty sure that most of you in here know what I'm talking about. The world we are creating does not work well for all, and increasingly does not work for most. I wonder if Paul felt a similar way about what was going on in the churches located in Colossae. Colossae is now a town in what we know as Turkey, and at the time in which Paul wrote this letter, during which he was imprisoned, Colossae was a rather cosmopolitan city in which diverse cultural and religious elements met and mingled. In part, due to such a wide diversity, Paul discovered that some of his church members were wrestling with some religious and philosophical teachings that threatened to engulf them. Those teachings threatened to make the church body forget why God had called them into being. Those teachings threatened to damage their sense, not just of who they were, but of whose they were. Now, for Paul, those threats ranged from suggestions that Jesus Christ was just one of many intermediaries between heaven and earth, to the sense that one could simply believe the right things, yet have no responsibility to live those convictions out into the world. Paul was horrified at such a thing because for Paul, it mattered if you lived out your discipleship beyond the sanctuary. It mattered if your life was a living testimony to the justice and love of Jesus Christ. So when Paul learned that his congregation was hearing something else and that people were starting to lean into that direction, he knew he had to reach out and remind them what was indispensable for being a church who followed the way of Jesus. And those two reminders were, one, a congregation, a church, is not just some group of like-minded people that decide to hang out together. Rather, the church is only called into being by God. Whether you're like-minded or not, frankly, whether you even like each other or not. And two, since a church is only formed by God in Christ, that means we share particular responsibilities as to how we are to be together, not just in the church building, but also out into the world. That's some of the context for this letter we call Colossians. Today is our second week in the series, This is What Church Could Be. And this morning we are centered on what it means to be created and communal. One could call it the doctrines of ecclesiology in the Christian life, but I like our title more. That's because created and communal are adjectives, they're descriptors. Both words represent what we hope we can become and embody as a Christian congregation. And especially for me today, the word communal feels like an antidote to this kind of world that we are helping to create, even if reluctantly. A world that does not work for most of us. For it is a world full of binary choices, inflammatory rhetoric, and the myth that somehow violence is redemptive. Now, I need to pause for just a moment, because the victim of the event that happened in Utah on Wednesday is now having his legacy whitewashed, pun intended. Some leaders who are in deep grief are not acknowledging the vitriolic and demeaning rhetoric the person often used against anyone who was not white, not a Christian nationalist, and not male. And yet, at the same time, no one deserves to be taken from this world. That is not the way of Jesus. But words do have power. Hate begets hate. Violence births more violence. That's why I am grateful for some of the words spoken by the Republican governor of that state. Maybe you saw it. The problem with political violence, the governor stated, is it metastasizes, because we can always point the finger at the other side. At some point, we have to find an off-ramp, or it's going to get much, much worse. To my young friends out there, he continued, you're inheriting a country where politics feels like rage. It feels like rage is the only option. But through those words, we have a reminder that we can choose a different path. Your generation, he said, has an opportunity to build a culture that is very different than what we're suffering through right now. Not by pretending differences don't matter, but by embracing our differences and having those hard conversations, end quote. Now, I'm deeply sad that my generation and others have indeed been a part of this creation of rage culture, even if it's never what we intended. And I grieve that we might leave such a culture for our children and grandchildren to have to clean up. Furthermore, I'm concerned that we've not necessarily taught them the tools for how to create something different, because we've not always used those tools ourselves. And all of this is why I'm particularly thankful for our scripture reading for today. For this reading paints the possibility of what we could be and do as church. According to one biblical scholar, what Paul writes in this chapter is more than just some sort of tactical instruction for an orderly march into the mission. Rather, the mission of the church itself entails a disciplined pattern of redemptive life together. This is not conflict avoidance advice, he claims. Forget putting on a happy face and accentuating the positive. This is about what to do when bare-knuckled emotional brawls break out. He goes on to write that Paul's counsel to the Colossians is a way for church to practice nonviolence within the family of faith. Again, his words. Practicing nonviolence within the family of faith may be the best training ground for the work of reconciliation in the larger world. Dealing with conflict is part of our spiritual formation and not simply a nuisance to be managed or resolved with the least amount of energy and time. Practicing nonviolence is, in fact, another way of talking about forbearance and forgiveness, notions that frame this set of pastoral recommendations. Reconciliation is not the suppression of conflict any more than peace is the absence of violence. Ditching the conversation and just cutting off the lights is actually a form of apostasy, a denial of the holy, beloved calling that has gripped us, end quote. I must admit that before writing this sermon, I have never heard Paul's words about helping us practice nonviolence with each other as church so that we could be ready to do so out in the larger world. But now that I've heard it, I can't forget it. Walter Brueggemann always used to say that this time of worship is when we rehearse whose we are and why that matters so we can try and live that claim out in the, quote, real world. And I would extend his metaphor to include that this weekly time together as church is also our time to practice how to be with each other as humans. And according to Paul, every time we are together, we are to practice wearing the clothes of Christ, the clothing of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We are to practice forgiveness, especially when it's difficult. We are to practice what it means to love, even if we don't necessarily always like each other. For if we can practice these things together as church, if we can practice what it means to be communal, then we will have a chance to do those things out there. If we practice these things in here, then we have a chance to participate in God's creation of a new world, a new way of being in which rage culture is no longer what we are giving to the generations that follow us, and the violence in the air around us might finally start to dissipate. Yet, lest this sound naive to some of us, do you know that neuroscience actually backs this up? According to recent neuroscience discoveries, our brain on revenge looks like our brain on drugs. As reported in July, brain imaging studies show that grievances, real or imagined perceptions of injustice, disrespect, betrayal, shame, or victimization, activate the pain network in the brain. I'm going to say that again. Brain imaging studies show that grievances, whether they're real or imagined, perceptions of injustice, disrespect, betrayal, shame, or victimization, they activate the pain network in the brain. And since the brain doesn't like pain, it tries to rebalance itself with pleasure. Yet according to the research, while pleasure can come from many things, humans have evolved to feel intense pleasure from hurting the people who hurt us or their proxies. Human beings have evolved, I might say devolved, to feel intense pleasure from hurting the people who hurt us, real or imagined, or their proxies. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that describe just about everything we're experiencing every day in this country? Some folks feel tremendous pain due to grievances, real or imagined. And the only way they know how to feel better is to hurt others. But it is this vicious cycle like other addictions because you have to keep doing it again and again and go deeper and deeper to feel the same result. Rage culture. And yet scientists have also discovered a remedy, a way to avoid seeking pleasure by inflicting pain on others. Want to know what it is? Forgiveness. According to this same research, brain studies also show that when we simply imagine forgiving a grievance, without even informing the transgressor, we deactivate our brain's pain network. Just imagining forgiveness, not even telling the person, stops intrusive revenge desires. As the author wrote, neuroscience shows us that forgiveness is a sort of wonder drug that stops pain stops revenge craving, restores rational thinking, and helps set you free from the wrongs and the traumas of the past. That same article went on to state that we now have scientific evidence that support the ancient teachings of Jesus. I doubt Paul would be surprised. Whenever you are together as church, Paul writes, practice putting on the clothing of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Practice forgiving each other. Practice mutual forbearance. Practice love. Practice creating a community in which all are seen as important, as valued, as beloved, as family. And then take that practice out into the world and let it shape how you interact with everyone with whom you come in contact, not just church folks. Yet we do have to be clear. This is never going to be a one-and-done kind of thing. Learning how to be with and for each other in this very particular Jesus way takes a very long time. Perhaps you remember Malcolm Gladwell's book, Outliers. In it, Gladwell quoted a study that took place in Berlin in the early 1990s. Teams of psychologists studied a group of professional violinists who had measured their practice habits over their years from childhood through adolescence into early adulthood. The question the psychologists asked each violinist was this: over the course of your career, from the first moment you picked up a violin, which was always around age 5, how many hours have you practiced? Those violinists who had achieved a high status in their field by age 20 had practiced for more than 10,000 hours each. Even those who were considered naturally gifted had similar hours of practice, more than 10,000 hours each. The researchers discovered there were no shortcuts if you really wanted to be good at something, proficient at something. I wonder if Paul knew that intuitively. I wonder if Paul realized it was going to take us church people hours and hours of practice with each other to learn how to put on the clothes of Christ, the clothes of compassion and kindness and humility, meekness and patience, the clothing of forgiveness, the clothing of mutual forbearance, the clothing of nonviolence, the clothing of God's love. Practicing living like Jesus takes hours after hours, week after week, month after month, year after year. But then, perhaps by the gift of God's grace, we might finally, as a community, created in communal, finally become so adept at it that it becomes our second nature, not just in here, but out there in the world. And our communal identity given to us by Jesus our Christ might just enable us to participate in God's creating of a new culture, one that we will gladly bequeath to the next generations, one in which rage and hate and violence are distant memories. For God's sake, and for the sake of this world, we have got to try. We have got to practice. Week after week, month after month, year after year. For it is what church could be. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.